I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, commencing to read at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke God to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. I was speaking the other evening in Koch in the gospel mission there, and I was telling them what a blessing it is that God has put us together in families. How important it is, the families that God has given to us, and that our children are a gift from God. Many tonight don't understand or appreciate the preciousness of the family. The Word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 33, verse 5, He lifted up his eyes and saw the woman and the children and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. And so whenever we think of the graciousness of God and the giving to us of our children, who are those with thee? The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. The psalmist in Psalm 127, verse 3 says, Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. What a blessing it is, and what a blessing children can be. You see, children can bring great joy to families. I think of the words when we think of Samuel. Samuel, what a joy he was to his mother. He was a young man that his mother cried to God for. And then the Word of God says, Hannah said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. What a blessing Samuel became. Not only to his mom, And no doubt his dad as well, but also to Eli and to the house of Israel. And to the people of God. What a blessing that little maid was. You remember the little maid that told the wife of Naaman, the man who was taken with leprosy? Would God that my master was with the servant of the Lord in Israel, because she reminded him of Elisha the prophet, that there was a man of God, and there that little girl, even though she was a slave, taken away from her home and family, yet she was made a blessing even to Naaman. And how that through her, Naaman was healed. And we think of the little boy that gave us lunch. What a blessing he was. A little boy that handed over his little loaves and fishes. And when Jesus said concerning to the disciples that they were to give them to eat, and they said there's only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the little boy gave all his lunch. And when he heard that Jesus wanted, he said, "Here, take it all." What a blessing that wee boy was, not only to himself, but they fed 5,000 plus the woman and the children. We think of the blessing of lad Timothy. Do you remember he was the boy that had a godly grandmother, a godly mother, and through the servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, he was brought to saving faith in Christ. But what a blessing that little boy had, because he was brought up being taught the Scriptures. As from a child, thou wast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Think of the little lad who obeyed his father. Think of Isaac as his father reached forth and took him and bound him and laid him upon the altar. And yet he was obedient to his father's wish. Even though his father was going to slay him, he was willing to go the whole way because he believed that his father knew God and he was willing to serve the Lord in whatever way that God wanted him to serve. Yes, children, the heritage of the Lord, they can be a rich blessing. But it is also true that children can break the heart. There are children who break the heart of their parents. Break the heart of their mom and dad. I think of that verse in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. And it says this in verse 20. "And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." My friend, whenever a dad has got to say that concerning his son, I have no doubt whatsoever that breaks a father's heart. "This our son is rebellious, he's stubborn. This our son will not obey our voice. He'll not listen to what we have to say. Our son is a glutton and he's a drunkard." And a boy can break a father's heart. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not obey their mother." My friend, here's a lad. Yes, a generation of young people that curse their father and doth not bless their mother. They break the heart of their parents. Cain broke the heart of his mom and dad. He became a murderer. He became a vagabond. He became a fugitive. He no doubt broke the heart of his father as he was driven out, and broke the heart of his mother as he was left and cried out, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Absalom broke the heart of his father when he cried, "Oh, my son Absalom, would to God that I had died for thee." For he broke the heart of his father. His father loved him, but he broke his heart. I want us to talk about a young man tonight, a prodigal. A prodigal that went into the far country. A prodigal not in the New Testament, a prodigal in the Old Testament. Someone perhaps you haven't given much attention to or notice of. And that is the prodigal Manasseh. In the 33rd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, we read about him. Let me tell you who he was. He was a boy of a privileged family. He was a son of a king. His father was called Hezekiah. His father was one of the most godly kings that ruled upon the throne of Judah. In actual fact, he was probably the best king of Judah. He wasn't perfect, he made mistakes. In actual fact, you'll find that even when God gave him extra years in life, we find that whenever the man from Babylon came, he started to boast about his treasures and about all his riches as if it were his, and yet it was God who gave it to him. He was not perfect. But he was a father, my friend, that loved God. He was a father that loved to pray. He was a man of prayer. He was upon the throne. He came to the throne at 25 years of age, Hezekiah. And after ruling for some years upon the throne, under his rulership, he brought a mighty reformation to Judah. House of God had been closed, he opened it. We find that indeed the dirt and dust was around the temple of God. He had it cleansed and clean. There were the altars of Baal that were across the nation. And he cast them aside and he broke down the altars of Baal and he raised up the altar to God again. They were a land that were facing great dangers. An enemy was outside the gate. Instead of trying in his own strength to face the enemy, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah spread it out before the Lord. He brought his burden to God. He knew what it was to pray. He knew what it was to bring the nation before God. Oh, that our nation again had leaders that knew how to pray and spread the need of the nation in the hour. Even in these critical days when we're on the verge of war, our nation still doesn't know how to pray. We haven't a call to pray in our land. And in our nation, and yet, my friend, the very drums of war are beating. And many of the lads that go to the battlefield will never return again the way they went out, but may come home and abide. Hezekiah knew what it was to pray. You see, Hezekiah had a problem in his own life. After the reformation in the land, God sent Isaiah the prophet into his presence one day and says, I have a message from God for you. He says, I want you to set your house in order because Hezekiah, you're going to die and you're not going to live. He turned his face to the wall. He cried. He wept before God. He couldn't understand what was happening in his life. Why would God take him away and leave the nation with somebody that was evil? Why would God cut him off? He had sought to serve God. He had sought to honor God. Why would God take him away? Of course, that's a question that racks many a mind. The three little letter word, why? When death comes, we ask why. When tragedies come, we ask why. When trouble comes, we ask why. And yet the word of God says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Friend, it's a part of our lives. It's a part of living. It's a part of the fruits of sin. Whenever Adam sinned, he brought sorrow. He brought death. He brought tragedy. The fruits of sin. The sin of our first burdens. Hezekiah cried before God and God says, I'll give you 15 years. It was during those extra 15 years that his son Manasseh was born. You say, how do I know? I'll tell you simply why. Death did come after those extra 15 years that God gave to the king. Death did come and take him away, and when he died, his son was 12. So it was the third year into those extra years which God gave that faithful king. It was during that time his son was born. And for those 12 years, Manasseh was brought up in a home where his father knew how to pray. He was the king, and yet he didn't face the crisis of life alone. He brought God into the situations. I have no doubt whatsoever that son heard his father pray. I have no doubt whatsoever this king that knew what it was to intercede before God and God to answer prayer. He cried to God. He says, God, give me days. And God says, I'll give you 15 extra years. He says, God, there's an enemy outside the city. An enemy that's about to take this land of ours and take the city of Jerusalem, this precious city. This city, oh God, where the temple is. God, deliver us. And God did. He was a father who knew how to pray. He was a man who got answers to prayer. And I have no doubt whatsoever, during those 12 years, his father prayed for his boy. And my friend, I say to every Christian parent in these days, I ask you in God's name, are you earnestly in prayer for your children? Because the devil will do everything he can to destroy them. He'll do everything he can to damn them. And you need to put up the prayer barrier on your child's way to hell. You need to raise the barrier of prayer and put it up before them that God may stop them and that God may save them from what it is to be lost and go out to judgment and go out to wrath. 12 years he was when Dad died and he came to the throne. The Bible tells us that he reigned for 55 years. So it was a long time upon the throne of Judah. Whenever his father died, friend, the restrictions were off him. You see, when godly father was there, there was a godly influence. But now that father's dead, there are other influences. He was 12 years of age when he came to the throne, and therefore, as the king, because he became king at 12, he was surrounded by advisors. And these advisors, my friend, yes, there was a restriction upon them whenever father was upon the throne too. And when the king pulled down the false altars to Baal, and when the king opened the house of God again and restored the worship of God in the nation of Judah, yes, many of those, they felt themselves restricted, but the king's gone. A new king has come to the throne. Now these men that are around him, they're in control. And friend, I want to tell you, from the time that Dad died, the steps are going down. It's not steps up now. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 33. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. I want you to notice here from verses 2 to 9, and we haven't time to read it through, but I want you to see rebellion. Rebellion. A young lad that knew what it was to be brought up in a godly home. And yet when his dad was gone, friend, and death took his father, we find that every step this young fellow took was a step of rebellion against what he knew was right. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse 6, listen, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, listen, to provoke God to anger. He lifted his puny fist in the face of God, friend, thinking that he could provoke God to anger. That's how deep his rebellion was. And there we see, and from verses 2 to 9, we see the fearful catalogue. And let me tell you, friend, it is a fearful catalogue. Because let me tell you, during the years that man was upon the throne, he took his own children and he put them and sacrificed them in the fire. That's what it says in verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He's gone wrong. You say to me, preacher, how far can a young man go who knows the truth? You read the 33rd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, friend, and you find how far he can go. Here is a young man that's taken with rebellion, idolatry, defiance, blasphemy, immorality. Everything you could think of. Everything that his heart could contemplate, he was wanting to do. Let me tell you tonight. Why was he doing it? Rebellion. Rebellion. And when I see, my friend, how far a person can go in that chapter 33, then let me tell you, then you see the evilness of man's heart. You say that I couldn't do that. You just keep your hand there a moment, turn to Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7 and in the verse 21 it says this, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Dear unsaved person, that's what you're in your heart tonight. That's what you're capable of. You say, what am I capable of? Every one of them. Every one of them. Here is a young man that knows the truth. Here was a young man that was raised in the truth. Here was a young man that was raised in a praying home. And yet his heart is so filled with rebellion. He's heading out at his upbringing. He's heading out at the God of his father. And the Bible says he did it to provoke God. What a fool. What a fool. The interesting thing, if you notice from verses chapter 33, from verses 2 to 9, friend, in actual fact, they're practically parallel to the things that God had forbidden to happen in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. God had forbidden things, and God named the things which he had forbidden in Israel. And you look at the catalog of his rebellion, you'll see exactly it's practically parallel. In actual fact, he went so far from God that he actually was seeking to talk to the dead. He wanted to have a communion with those who were dead. So far was he from God. He involved the wizards. He involved the witchcraft. He dealt with familiar spirits. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made, and he put it, listen, in the very house of God, knowing that God said, "This is my house. This is where my name is." And he says, "Listen, I can do whatever I like." Let me tell you, there's people listening to me tonight, and friend, that's the way you're living. You think you can do whatever you like. And you're kicking against the upbringing that you got. You're kicking against the truth of the gospel which you know. You're kicking against it. And you are trying to be the hard person. You're trying to provoke. I want to tell you tonight, dare not, do not, listen to me. Don't you dare provoke God. Don't you dare provoke God. You're walking in very dangerous territory. And I tell you, my friends, I've heard things that are grieving my soul. Of people that think they can provoke God and take that book, which is God's precious word, and treat it as if it were dirt. I'll just say two words to you. Watch out. Watch out. Rebellion! Rebels! Even in the very presence of God. Go to verse 10.
rebuke. It'll come. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You know, God's a merciful God. Some of the actions of those who have been rebelling against God, my friend, that would make you tremble. You say, why didn't God just step in? And why didn't God take the people right from under? Why didn't God flow them? Because God's a merciful God. God's merciful. He's a holy God. He hates your sin, but he loves the sinner. Let me tell you how he did it. It says here, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. And God, through the mouths of the prophets, listen, Hosea, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Isaiah. God spake through the mouth of his prophets. And what was God speaking? God was saying to them to repent, to turn from their sin. But what does the book say? But they would not hearken. Stubborn. Rebellion. Stubbornness. Clinging to their idolatry. Do you know why they love their idols? Do you know why they wanted, yes, they wanted religion, but they wanted idols instead of God. Do you know why? Because idols can't demand anything. Idols were made by your hands. They can't demand anything. And do you know what that means? It means, friend, that if you worship idols, just as this young man, he carved the idol and he made it and he set it up. But you see, it was only an idol. He could live whatever way he liked. He could live whatever way he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted to do because idols couldn't make a demand upon him. In other words, there would be no consequences of their doing. They thought that there were no consequences. They could do all this, and if they just believed in idols, there would be no consequences for their sin. Let me tell you this, how far they went. Tradition tells us it was under the reign of Manasseh that Isaiah the prophet was taken, and Isaiah the prophet was commanded by Manasseh to be sawn asunder in a hollow tree. Now that's interesting. Tradition says that. But if you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and it gives the heroes of the faith, you will find that it says that there were those who were sawn asunder. And so far had Manasseh gone that he thought he could take God's child and he could take God's servant, and as long as he was worshipping this carved image that could make no demands upon him, that there would be no consequences for his living, he could do what he wanted and get away with it. And be honest. Isn't that how some of you are living tonight? Living thinking that you can do jolly whatever you like, and you are so smart and bold and brave, such a hero, that you'll get away with it. Did you read the verse, friend, in the scriptures? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
You see, the Bible tells us that this man got so bold, and if you keep your hand, another record of this same story is over in 2 Kings. And 2 Kings chapter 20. And this man got so bold, it says in verse 16 of 2 Kings 21, verse 16, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, so much. There was one thing he couldn't abide. He couldn't abide anybody standing against him and pointing out his sin and challenging him concerning his idolatry and his defiance and his blasphemy and his immorality. And it says he shed innocent blood very much till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another. He filled it with blood. Wasn't he think he was in control? Wasn't he the real champion? He made everybody tremble. Made everybody fear. Rebellion. Rebuke. Yes, God. God spake to Manasseh and to his people. But they would not hearken. I turn back to 2 Chronicles 33. Go to verse 11. Do you know what the first word is there? Wherefore. In the light of all that. In the light of all that. Removal. The removal vans are coming for you. God's about to move. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Syria. You see, he had all his people in fear of him. They were shaking him. He shed so much blood it filled the very city of Jerusalem. Nobody could stop him. Nobody within the land could stop him in his sin and debauchery and his evil and idolatry. And God brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. Know what God said? Listen to me. Look here. God says, party's over. Party's over. Let me tell you. You can't defy God, friend, and treat God like dirt and trample over under your foot the precious blood of his precious son, and you think you can do it and defy God and live in rebellion against the truth that you know and the light that you know. It's not that you're in darkness. It's not that you don't know it. You are sinning against light. The light of the gospel of Christ. You know it. You know it. You've been brought up on it. You've been taught it. How many times have you got to hear it? God says, party's over, Manasseh. And friend, God did it unexpectedly. And God took an old Assyrian king, and God used him, son of Sennacherib. And Assyria was rising to the height of its power, having completely dominated Egypt. And he required tribute of Manasseh. And something happened that Syria carried away captives and attacked the city of Jerusalem. And here was mighty, big man Manasseh, and he's hiding among the thorns. You know what he found out? Found out he wasn't as big after all. Wasn't as bold after all. And God sent the king of Assyria after him. And he was hiding amongst the thorns. And they bound him with fetters.
and they carried him to Babylon. God put his hook on him. You see, God let him go so far. And you see, the thing is this. That people, when God lets them go so far, they get so bold, they think that God's neither there, or bothering, or listening, or seeing. Because they've got by with their rebellion. They've got by with their smart talk. They've got by with their mockery. They've got by with their blasphemy. And all God was doing for him was just ready to hook him. And God says, I'll pull you aside, Manasseh. That's what God did for him. God just pulled him aside. Now God's doing it in mercy here. Because God's still merciful to him. And you know, maybe God has to pull you aside, friend. I tremble. I say this before God, and God knows my heart. I fear sometimes what God will have to do to some people to really make them listen. And I fear sometimes what God's going to have to do. And God may have to pull you aside, friend. Listen. I pray that God in mercy will not cast you aside and cast you into hell. I pray that God will spare you. I pray that with all my heart. But I pray that God will deal with you in mercy, and God will deal with you in love. And that God may have to pull you aside, friend. And God did it, sending the king to bind him with fetters, with iron, with affliction. Just as God hooked Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, so God hooked Manasseh. And God pulled him aside. And I fear sometimes what God will have to do to make some sinners listen. How many times has God wanted to speak to you, friend? How many times has God not been speaking to you? How many times has God not challenged you concerning your state? In your situation. Here you are tonight. Listen. Be honest before God. You're still away from God. Maybe running away. Away from God. But very quickly, notice verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Nobody around to laugh at anymore, friend. No companions to make the jokes anymore. Listen, he's bound. He's in fetters. He's not the big fella anymore. He couldn't be smaller. Put into the mill. As he sits there, he's not the hero anymore. You know what God does? God touches the spring of memory. And he remembers. It says, when he was brought into affliction, he besought the Lord. He remembered the God of his fathers. He remembered his father's God. He remembered the prayers of his dad. He remembered how God answered his father's prayers. He could hear in his ears in the days of his dad's adversity how that he cried to God. He heard his dad say that whenever he was facing death, the greatest crisis of all, he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God and he asked God for years. And he remembers his dad saying, you know, son, God give me 15 extra years. Or God give me extra years. And son, let me tell you,
It was during those years that you were born.
And I want to live for God, son. And I want you to live for God, son.
And you see, when his back was against the wall, friend, there we see the repentance. He remembered his upbringing. And I pray, God, with all my heart, that when God pulls you aside, friend, and when God puts the hook upon you to pull you aside and to take away the rebelliousness of your heart, I pray that God will remind you of the days in the Sabbath school. I pray that you remember the days that you sat in these meetings. I pray that you remember the gospel preaching. I pray that you remember your godly parents, maybe a mother, a father, or some other friends' prayers, just as Manasseh did. And God opened his eyes. And he stared God in the face. And God broke him. And he yielded to God. And you notice it says in verse 13, and he prayed unto God. Repentance. Here's my last thought. Return. It says, and he prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And friend, you know what he did? Verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mountain of the house of the Lord and Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city and he repaired the altars of the Lord and he sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thanks offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. He come home a new man. He come home changed. He knew that God was merciful to him. He no longer served the gods, the idols. But he took away the strange gods. There's a sad part of the story I want to tell you before I finish. He had a son. The sad thing is this, that he didn't live long to be a great and good and godly influence upon his child. And when Manasseh died, having come to the Lord and his life was changed, the sad thing was this. He left his son in the world. And his son was 22 years when he took the throne. And he reigned for 2 years. And in verse 22 of that same chapter says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 24, his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. And he was put to death. He himself got back, but he lost his son. What a sad price to pay. The prodigal who couldn't get away from his father's prayers, he went far, but God brought him home. We sang tonight, I've wandered far away from God. Now, I'm coming home. Is that you, friend?